Next on The Balanced Word, discover what worship is really all about.
Worship is not about the church that you attend. Worship is not about the place or the way you're dressed or what your denomination is into or not or whatever, all that kind of stuff. It's time for you to stop seeing religion as being something outward, and it's time for you to discover that it's about the Spirit, that it's about something that's within you, and that's where God wants to really connect with you.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and it's all to hear today.
Today on The Balanced Word, we take you to John chapter 4, where Jesus has a divine appointment with a woman from Samaria. Now this lady, like many living today, was trying to fill a need in her life with things that couldn't. She's about to learn that only Christ can bring satisfaction and meet her innermost needs. Maybe that's exactly what you're in need of today. Won't you join us as we continue to see who Jesus is and what he'll do in our lives if we'll allow him to. With a message based on John chapter 4, leading us to what can satisfy our deepest longings, here's Dave Rolfe.
We are in John chapter 4. We are each week taking a consecutive chapter of the Gospel of John and looking at it and seeing, what do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about our relationship with him? And just traveling through this amazing book of John. Last week in chapter 3, we read this conversation Jesus had with a Jewish leader, Nicodemus, and how he interacted with him and talked about you need to start over and start fresh. Well, now in chapter 4, most of the chapter is taken up with a story that's usually called the woman at the well. It's an encounter that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman. And there is just a bunch here that's really important. And so I'm excited to be able to get into it with you. Before we get into it, though, let me just explain what a Samaritan was, because it's central to the story. The area of Samaria is the area of Israel that's north of Jerusalem. It's up, you know, in the center of Israel. You have Jerusalem, Judea down in the south. You have up north, you have the Galilee region. The Jordan River runs down through it. Samaria is an area that's in between. It's what today we call the West Bank, meaning the West Bank of the Jordan River. It's disputed territory now. It's a part of Israel, but it's a big area that they hope to have it play a part in allowing the Palestinians to have their own nation. But it presents a problem for Israel because you're allowing people who hate you to dominate the center of your country. Well, it's been that way for a long time. If you go all the way back, the Samaritans originally were people who were Jewish. They were from the tribes that came from Joseph, which is Ephraim and Manasseh. And there are actually still Samaritans today, but there are only a few of them. There are only like 100 of them left, verified. But they've checked the genetics on the people who are Samaritans today, and in fact, it looks like they trace back to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. That area was given to these two tribes, which were the two sons of Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's favorite, so they gave him the nice, lush valley that was there, and that's where they lived. Well, if you remember when the nation was united under Saul and David and Solomon, it was all one country. But after Solomon died, the country split into the north and south, where Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was the leader in the south in Judea or in Jerusalem. And then the northern tribes went with a guy named Jeroboam. And so they became enemies, actually. So the northern part of Israel was all a part of the northern kingdom, often in the Bible called Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. And so they lasted that way for a while. They actually, in the north, they made their own temple. Jeroboam did, because he didn't want people always running down to Jerusalem to worship because they might end up cozying up with the southern kingdom. So they built their own, you know, place, had their own worship. Well, they were idolatrous. they ended up falling to the Assyrians, again in the 700s BC, 770 or something. And so the Assyrians came in and conquered them. Now, later in 586, the Babylonians came down and conquered Judea, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, destroyed the temple and everything. But so that means the northern kingdom fell before the southern kingdom by a couple hundred years almost. So, but what happened, the Assyrians didn't, they couldn't come and take everyone in the northern kingdom and take them to Assyria, which is what the Babylonians virtually did with the southern kingdom. So the Assyrians decided, we'll take some of them, but then we will send our people down there and intermarry with them, and we can actually introduce our religion and our culture to them. We'll actually take over the country by taking over the culture, much as what a lot of people try to do in our country today by coming and going, we will make you become like us. So they did that very successfully. Well, that's ultimately where the Samaritans came from, because they were people who were Jews from the northern kingdom, and primarily in that area, they were Jews from the tribes of Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, they looked down their nose at Jews. Jews looked down their nose at them. The Jews said, you guys are, you know, a bunch of, you know, you've been corrupted. You have a hybrid religion. You have a fake temple. And the Samaritans, on the other hand, saw the Jews as being, you guys were so messed up, you were in Babylon, you weren't even in your land, and then finally a few of you come back and you build a temple. That wasn't the real temple. Our temple at Mount Gerizim is actually older than your rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. So each side thought the other side was messed up. As a result, there was this prejudice going both ways, that generally Jews don't like to go through Samaria, even as today if you've been to Israel. You don't just head north by cutting straight through the West Bank. There are highways that skirt around it. It'd be nice if you could go straight through, but for a lot of tour guides, they're not even allowed to go into that West Bank area except just on the perimeter of it. So in our story, Jesus is down in Jerusalem, but he's heading up to go back to Galilee, where they lived. And it said that he went through Samaria, which is really unusual. Let's pick up the story in verse 4 of chapter 4. Well, in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. He didn't need to go technically through, except that he must have sensed that the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to do this. There was no essential reason why you'd have to go through Samaria. They really tried to avoid it, but there was something compelling him to go through. So, verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, thus Ephraim and Manasseh. These are the sons of Joseph, and to this day the Samaritans brag about being from Jacob and Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, middle of the day, lunchtime. So he's tired and he sits down. The disciples went off to try to, you know, find some food somewhere. He's just sitting there waiting. And he must have known, the Spirit must have shown him that I have something, someone for you. So as he's sitting there, thirsty and tired, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, which was kind of weird for somebody to draw water in the middle of the day. Usually you would do it early in the morning. And some people speculate that the other, as you find out, this woman gets around quite a bit. And so maybe the other ladies didn't like hanging out with her. For whatever reason, she came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, the way this sounds in English is that like he's commanding her to give a drink. In the original manuscripts, in the Greek, they didn't have question marks and things like that. So a statement, give me a drink, or a question, will you give me a drink, is actually written exactly the same way. It was probably a question because she said, why are you asking me for a drink? The disciples had gone away to buy food. Verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans and vice versa. It's like, I can't believe you're talking to me. Jewish men don't normally talk to me, and I know men. She goes, normally we don't talk to you either. What's going on? Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water or fresh water. Living water is water that's running so that you know it's dependable. The woman didn't get that he was speaking spiritually and said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? She's playing the card of, look, we are here. It's ironic that you're coming to Jacob's well and you need a drink, and you're telling me that you could give me a drink, but you don't have anything to draw from. And by the way, did I mention Jacob, our father Jacob? Did I mention that Jacob's sons are the ones who own this territory? That Jacob, the man whose name was turned into Israel, who was the core of Israel, did I mention that his favorite son was here and that he gave this well to his favorite son, us? So she's kind of feeling it. And, is like, are you greater than Jacob? Jesus answered verse 13 and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. You might want to underline that if you ever underline things in your Bible. Pastor Chuck used to say, this is what should be written over the top of everything that appeals to you in life, of every activity, every substance, every category. This should be over your bank account. It should be over every meal you eat. It should be over every dream and plan that you have. It's true. Whoever drinks of this will thirst again. There is nothing that we pursue that's going to satisfy us. And the sooner we realize that, the more we are oriented toward receiving something that will not have to be continuously restored. So he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. She still doesn't get that he's speaking in spiritual terms and says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw. And Jesus shifts gears here and says, okay, why don't you go call your husband and come here? You know, it's kind of like, oh, so now you don't want to talk to a woman anymore? But she's ready for that comment, and she says, I'm not married. I have no husband. And he says, yeah, I guess that's true. You've well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Wow, how did he know? He might know something about her, but here she is. He's telling her, go get your husband, knowing that she doesn't have a husband, knowing she's just living with a guy, and then he just dumps on her. You've been married five times, and now you're just living with a guy. And it got her attention, and she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So she's like, okay, I'll get into spiritual stuff with you now. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she's like, okay, to get right with God, to be in contact with God, you are a prophet. Tell me this. Have I been taught correctly about Mount Gerizim, or have I been taught incorrectly that it's really about Jerusalem and the temple there? And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You don't even know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he says, if we're picking between Gerizim and Jerusalem, salvation is of the Jews. But it doesn't even matter. It's a stupid, irrelevant question. Because the hour is coming, verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They will worship for real. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He says, man, there is something more than where you go. Worship is not about the church that you attend. Worship is not about the place or the way you're dressed or what your denomination is into or not or whatever, all that kind of stuff. It's time for you to stop seeing religion as being something outward, and it's time for you to discover that it's about the Spirit, that it's about something that's within you, and that's where God wants to really connect with you. And so she's like, wow. And she said to him in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming. We both believe in Messiah, who is called Christ, the Anointed. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So, well, once Messiah comes, he'll straighten all of this out. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. And then right then, verse 27, the disciples show up. It's like, whoa, it's just getting good. Come on, this is amazing. And they show up in verse 27, and they were like kind of shocked, marveled, it says here, that he was talking to a woman. You just didn't talk to women, especially not a Samaritan woman. And you're alone. Jesus, do you know what people would think? It's what they were thinking. But they're like, okay, don't say anything. But they thought it was weird that, you know, he was talking to her. And the woman at that point said, okay, I got to get going. She actually left her pot, went into the city and said to the men, because the ladies probably didn't talk to her, in verse 29, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, we don't see that he went through her whole history. And the idea of he told me everything I ever did or everyone I ever did, it's really the idea of he told me stuff, and then he looked at me, and it's like I felt like he was looking straight through me. It was spooky. It was weird. And so she's going, maybe he is. He says he's the Messiah. Maybe he is. So come see a man. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples told him, come on, Rabbi, eat. And he said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has somebody brought him anything to eat? Did he go to McDonald's or something? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he starts this conversation with them as the people are coming from Samaria. He goes, let's talk about harvest. Look, don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Like, you can predict when it's time to pick your fruit, your crops. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And some people have suggested that the people from the village, Sychar, were walking down the hill and they looked like a crop. I think it's a stretch, but he's just saying, this is harvest time. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In other words, it's team effort. Some people plant, some people reap. And for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. In other words, I'm setting you guys up right now, and here comes some people you're going to be able to talk to, and you're going to see what God is doing in their hearts. And so in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So some of them were just like, if this woman's getting religious, it's got to be something. She's not like that. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. He apparently wasn't in a big hurry. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The rest of the chapter, in sort of an unrelated story, but it's an interesting connection, a wealthy nobleman came to him and said, my son's dying, and I need you to come and pray for him. And Jesus says, he'll be fine, just go on home. And when he got home, his son was well, and he asked, hey, when did he get well? And it was the exact time of day when Jesus told him, don't worry, he'll be fine. Which is an interesting little thing plugged on here. It's sort of interesting that Jesus spends a couple of days or more in Samaria, a lot of it talking with the woman and elevating her, where a nobleman, you'd think he would at least want to go check out his house, but he's like, no, I got this. And he was able to heal, and it says it was the second big miracle that Jesus did was a long distance miracle. And it's good for us to know because Jesus doesn't necessarily come right into, you know, our presence, but all he has to do is say something and it's done. So an interesting story that John kind of chucked in here with the main story, which is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolf. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful Gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475, and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolf teaches most weekends, and you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45 and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Here to conclude our time with a few observations is Pastor Dave once again in John chapter 4.
Now, a couple of things, observations I want to make that I think at this point, as we are learning about Jesus, as we are coming through the story of John, as he is describing what he describes later as, I told you these stories so that you could believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you would have life in his name. I want you to know this. And I want you to practice this. I want your life to change as a result of your exposure. So when we look at anything that's in the Gospel of John, we should ask ourselves, what does he want us to know and believe? And how does he want us to live? Well, there are several things that just moving through, I'm going to try to move through as quickly as I can, but man, what a great story. First thing that I notice is he spends this time in a one-on-one conversation. In general, when you're the Messiah and everybody wants to hear from you, it would seem to be very inefficient for you to give your time one-on-one with someone when you could go somewhere else and preach to multitudes. And a lot of times we think that way. We feel like, well, if I'm going to use my time, I want to maximize it. I want to be efficient. What Jesus did in talking to a woman one-on-one was incredibly inefficient. If we were organizing his life, we would say, you could spend less time than that and speak to multitudes. I know sometimes if I get invited to speak somewhere and if they feel like it's a small group and they want to apologize, I just want to let you know, we're a small group. There might only be, you know, 8 people, as if, oh, well, then never mind. I don't want to do that. But Jesus, over and over again, we saw it last week with Nicodemus. We later see it with people like, you know, Zacchaeus, you know, person after person, a woman caught in adultery, a tax collector. You know, even Peter, after he had risen from the dead, goes walking off and talks. Over and over again, Jesus seemed to, if you collect everything that we learned about Jesus from his conversations that he had, like either one-on-one or when he took just a couple of disciples with him and then he talked to them about stuff, it's apparent that having real personal conversations were important to him. He wasn't about the crowds. More often than not, when there was a big crowd, he left. to go hunt down one person. And that tells us something about him. He would really rather be one-on-one than to be in a position where he is the center of attention. It's just the way Jesus was. We see it over and over again through these Gospels. And it's a great reminder and a lesson for us as well that sometimes our most fruitful times are those times when we're just spending time with one person.
Next time on The Balanced Word, we'll return to the Gospel of John and hear more about this encounter Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. Thanks for listening. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my